All right, end of our series with God on our side. And we're going to conclude today with the Song of Moses from Exodus chapter 15. So turn your Bibles there, Exodus 15. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. For keeps, if you don't own one, on loan, if you just forgot yours, one of our hosts will put that in your hand. Just lift up your hand and they will send it your way. Exodus chapter 15, by way of review, we've looked at the birth and the training of Moses, his exile, his return, his appointment over the Israelites. We have seen things related to the plagues, the Passover, the Exodus, the crossing of the Red Sea. We've seen the victory of God, the judgment of God, the plan of God, the power of God. Here's the climactic celebration, Exodus chapter 15, and it's a song. Song from Moses and from the Israelites. And it's the first song or poem or psalm that we find recorded in the Bible. And it's a profound anthem, and it's one that we can understand. Back in high school and college, I had to take a number of required English courses. Some of you can relate. And I enjoyed certain parts of those courses. I enjoyed the improvement of writing skills, even the grammar, some of the text analysis. But I never really enjoyed the sections on poetry. And there was a common reason. I couldn't see what the professor saw. I remember going through a series of poems after the professor would wax eloquent on everything he saw, the deep meanings of which I saw none. To me, the whole poem was a giant word salad. Sometimes it rhymed, sometimes it was just dumb. For a long time, I wondered why I couldn't see what he saw and what apparently some other students saw. And then it dawned on me, because I didn't know the background, not of the writer, not of the history, not of the setting. To me, it was just a pile of strangely worded clusters. But once I understood the history and the writer and the setting, the poem now had meaning to me. I could appreciate it. I could even enjoy it. That's the benefit of this poem. Exodus 15 is a poem, a psalm set to music. Now, we don't get to hear it or read it like the Israelites do. For one thing, we're reading this in English. They heard it in Hebrew. And there is, yes, something lost in translation. Secondly, though, this is a song. All we have is the lyrics. We don't get to hear the music. And music is powerful. Music stirs our emotions. Music is like steroids for our memories. If we played that game, Name That Tune, and we had 5 seconds of a tune, if you knew the song, you could give me minutes worth of lyrics there. There's something about the power of music, and that's true of Exodus chapter 15 and this song. I want to look briefly at three different aspects of this morning. First of all, the power of song. Secondly, the power of Moses' song, Exodus 15, and third, the power of Moses' song throughout the Bible. Let's start with the power of song. Singing is powerful. We sing a lot here at Grace. In most churches, there's a fair amount of singing. That said, let's acknowledge that singing is not everyone's favorite activity. I'm going to take a poll. 3 options, let me name them, and then you get to vote. Number one, I love to sing. Sometimes I feel like I can't get enough. That's number one. Number two, don't vote yet. Singing is fine. I sometimes enjoy it, and I think it's valuable. That's number two. 3, I really don't enjoy singing. In fact, my preference would be if I and we didn't sing that much at all. Got it? All right, let's vote. Number one, I love to sing. I can't get enough of it. Number two, singing's fine. Sometimes I enjoy it. Now for the people with courage in front of all of you in church. I really don't enjoy singing. I could almost do without it. All right, extra crowns in heaven for each of you who put your hand up. The point of that poll isn't to change your response, because enjoyment of something isn't always a mental decision. I may benefit from an activity, say brushing my teeth or running on the treadmill or vacuuming the carpet, but that doesn't mean that I enjoy it. But I benefit from it. It's good for me. And often, even when I don't initially enjoy something, I learn slowly but surely to enjoy it because I see its value for me as it becomes a habit in my life. Some of you, we just saw, love to sing. But the habit of singing, the choice of singing, is a display of God's maturing in your life. The Bible says on a number of occasions, here's one, something like this, Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Danny's often reminded us of this. One of our elders voiced it this past week. We're commanded to sing. Singing should be the natural response of praise to and enjoyment of God. And they may have been channeling another author who said it like this: every believer should sing to the Lord, not because they have a good voice, some of you get to hear that, but because of what God has done for them. Praise is the natural response of those who have experienced God's grace. That is what saved people do. Now, I've noticed at least two groups of people who struggle with singing, perhaps especially in a church setting. Men and teenagers. And male teenagers, well, for them, singing can feel like torture. But let me put it bluntly, it shouldn't. Singing is not only a command from God, but we benefit from it. Research shows that. Good music doesn't have to seem like Brussels sprouts to us. It can be like a sweet fruit salad. Music is not simply a duty. Music can be a delight even when we don't feel it. So to all of us, including men and teenagers, sing. You will benefit greatly when you do. James Montgomery Boyce, pastor in Philadelphia from decades gone by, said it well like this: music is a gift from God that allows us to express our deepest heart responses to God and His truth in meaningful and memorable ways. It is a case of our hearts joining with our minds to say yes, yes, yes to the truths that we are embracing. There's another reason why music is important, singing especially. Because we remember the words. My children can attest to the fact that I'm fairly strict about what music I allow and certainly what I recommend. And here's why. Because music is like glue to the soul. Music takes words, lyrics, and glues them to our hearts. We remember what we hear, what we sing. We remember the great and the good, the bad and the ugly. So not just to the teenagers in our midst, but to all of us, be careful what you hear, what you listen to. Be careful what you sing. But if what you sing is good, sing repeatedly, because it's of great spiritual benefit to us. Songs help us remember. Songs are portable theology. Everyone should sing from their heart to the Savior for the deliverance that they have received. That means if we've been saved, it demands a response. When God does something great, God deserves to be praised. Rescued people praise God not out of duty, but out of delight. They cannot stop themselves. They know that God has powerfully saved, rescued them. True thoughts of God should inspire us to true expressions of the happiest, most joyous praise we can produce, which for most people, most of us, is exuberant singing, even through masks. Let me ask you, do you realize your salvation? Do you praise God? Do you praise God in song? Those who know God through Jesus Christ will do so. Well, that's the power of song. What about the power of Moses' song? Let's look here in Exodus chapter 15, 18 verses there detailing the power of God, the acts of God. And there are a number of ways to analyze this. But perhaps the simplest and the most helpful is to look at what God has done, first 12 verses, and what God will do, the remaining verses. But we need to be reminded, we shouldn't reduce this poem into some kind of neat outline because that would spoil its beauty. Rather, we should attempt to take in its emotional impact because it helps us express our praise to God for the victories that he gives us. We read last week in Exodus chapter 14 the details in the narrative of what God did for the Israelites after the Passover, the crossing of the Red Sea. But Moses, interestingly, wasn't just content with a narrative about that. Moses wrote a song that he led the Israelites in singing. He wanted them to know how transformative, how history-altering that event was. And he wanted to tell his people, and maybe all of humanity, that if God could do this, save them from the Egyptians, then God was trustworthy to lead them all the way through to the promised land. So let's read along here, and I'll make a few observations along the way. Praise for what God has done, verse 1, Exodus 15. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, both horse and driver or rider in some of your translations, he has hurled into the sea. And if you notice, go down to verse 20, 21, where this song begins, it ends. In fact, it ends with Miriam and the women's choir repeating the refrain that Moses begins with. Kind of reminds me of some times I've spent in Africa where there's a choir, a men's choir, a women's choir, and they echo back and forth to each other. Beautiful, lovely. That's perhaps what's going on here. Verse 2, the Lord is my strength and my defense. He's become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. That phrase there, I will praise him, is literally, I will decorate him. Think of a soldier with medals, receiving pinnings, awards based upon his or her service. Verse 3, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord, Yahweh, is his name. Yahweh fights for us. That's a central theme here. Now Moses gets into the actual details of what God has done. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Remember last week, some people think they were walking through a shallow marsh. Doesn't sound like that here, does it? Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. See, this is something supernatural. This is divinely accomplished on behalf of God's people. The enemy boasted, verse 9, I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. Hear the repetition? But you, God, blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Pharaoh blusters. God judges. Moses concludes, verse 11, who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. You stretch out your hand and the earth swallows your enemies. Oh, I so want to hear the song here. Moses and the Israelites praise God for who he is and for what he's done. Nothing is impossible for God. Whatever the circumstances, God will get the glory. God wins. We're in the middle of one of my favorite seasons. It's not just the weather, but it's sports. It's called March Madness. And by the way, if you want to see some good high school basketball today at 2 o'clock, Worthington Christian men's team is playing for the state championship. If you have Spectrum, you get it for free. Enough of that. Even with the colossal Buckeye belly flop a couple days ago, these weekends are great for me. the conference championships and the NCAA tournament. Perhaps the best part, though, and the one time where I'm likely to get a little emotional in front of the TV, is at the very end. The championship game's over. The winner's been crowned. The TV audience has been bid farewell. And they say something like this: before we go, it's time to look back at all that has happened in the last 3 weeks. And then the tape rolls. A few minutes of video highlights, dozens of games, personal highlights, the thrill of victory, the agony of defeat, and the delight of fans around the nation watching, and the participants who played. What's it called? One shining moment. It's the one time you might see me in front of the TV in a sports game getting a little teary-eyed. So much to take in, so much that we remember, so much to be thankful for. Friends, Exodus chapter 15 is God's one shining moment where he masterfully delivers his people from defeat and gives them victory. Looking back, they remember. We so need to look back at what God has done. We so need to return again and again to God's faithfulness and to his mercy and his protection. We've done a little bit of that today in seeing the video from the past 12 months, that God has been with us every step of the way. Our nature as human beings fights against that. Tom Julian says, when all goes well, we tend to forget God. When nothing goes well, we tend to blame him. It's one of the reasons why, for believers, celebrating communion is so vital. Because we remember, we even reenact parts of what Jesus did in the first place. Those pivotal events of history, so that we remember our God. And as we step back and realize anew, afresh, what Jesus has done, the forgiveness that we've been offered, the eternity that he has prepared for us, our joy increases. I so urge you, believers, to be part of our time next Sunday evening. The final verses praise for what God will do. Verse 13. Just as it's important to look back, it's also important to look forward, to cling to the promises that God has made to us. Verse 13, in your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. So God saves us from destruction, yes, but he also saves us to or for himself. In the rest of the book here, Exodus 15 to 40, we see that we are saved for a relationship with God. And so the transition here for Moses actually mirrors the transition in the book. We're saved so that we might enjoy the presence of God and dwell with him. Verse 14, the nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. These are the names of the nations that God will conquer on behalf of his people as he brings them into the promised land. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as stone until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. God will not abdicate his throne. God reigns forever. It's a brief summary of this song of praise, but it's actually just the beginning, because this very psalm echoes through the pages of Scripture all the way to the end. I want to take just a few minutes to follow the path of the power of this song through the Bible. We see it in a number of places. We see it in the rest of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. We see it in Joshua when the Israelites enter the Promised Land. We see it in the Psalms. We see it in the New Testament. Why don't you turn your Bibles over to the Psalms, a book of songs, as Danny reminded us, to see several places. Psalm chapter 77. Psalm 77 and 78, and then we'll look at another section briefly. Verse 16, Psalm 77. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. Verse 19, your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, through your footprints, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Go over a page to Psalm 78, verse 13. He, God, divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand up like a wall. He guided them with the cloud by day and with the light from the fire all night. Do you hear the echoes here? Turn over to Psalm 105. Psalm 105, this time verse 37. He brought out Israel, laden with silver and gold, and from among their tribes no one faltered. Egypt was glad when they left because dread of Israel had fallen on them. Hear the echoes? Psalm 106. Verse 8, yet he saved them for his name's sake, to make his mighty power known. He, God, rebuked the Red Sea and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. He saved them from the hand of the foe. From the hand of the enemy, he redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them survived. Then they believed his promises and sang his praise. Do you hear the echoes? We don't have time to look at 1 Corinthians 10 or Hebrews chapter 11, in which this very event was highlighted again. But perhaps it does us best to go to the very end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 15, to see this song in action. This song is so important that it will someday be sung by us all. It will be sung in heaven. It's an all-time classic great. Revelation 15, end of verse 2. They held harps given to them by God and sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. See, this is a song known to the Israelites, but it's going to be a new song to many of us. And we will someday sing Moses' song before the Lamb. I want to close with an extended quote from Dr. Phil Ryken, who writes about the applicability of this song to our hearts and of this God to our lives. Everyone who knows Jesus Christ will keep singing his praises until the end of the world. And then we will sing a new song. Whenever God does something great, he deserves to be praised. It will be a great day when Jesus comes again. As soon as we come to Christ, we join the chorus. Now, for the time being, we're still in rehearsal. We're preparing for the grand finale when we will sing the everlasting song. That's this song. The kind of God we need, he writes, is the kind of God Moses considered worthy of song. We need a God who will be with us always. We need a God who has the power to save us, to triumph over sin in our lives. We need a God of wrath who will see to it that justice is done in the end. We need a God of everlasting love who will take us home to live with him forever. The God of Moses is everything that anyone could ever need or even want in a God. And we have a God like that. Can you say, may this be our story? May this be our song, praising our Savior all the days long. We praise the Lord God because of who he is and because of what he has done. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful that that which we could never imagine or create, you are. That you're a God who has not only created the world and us, but a God who has rescued and saved us from the miry clay, out of the sea, out of our own bondage, and a God who shows off his character for the world to see, including through us. God, I ask that you would make us a people of praise, a people who overflow, who exude with declarations of joy for a God who has been good to us and a God who's worthy of our worship. Thank you for being that kind of God. May you find us to be people of praise. In Jesus' name, amen.